And the second reading comes from the Gospel of John. I think it's on page 888 of your pew Bibles, John chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll hear your word speaking to us today. We pray that we may be like John. We pray that we might decrease so that you might increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been studying, we've been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. And it's right that we look at John the Baptist, especially during the time of Advent. We've done sermon series, I think, on John the Baptist before, and it usually falls in the time of Advent, which is great, because John had a remarkable ministry. A remarkable, remarkable ministry. One of the things particular to John, of course, is that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You might say, well, that's a bit strange. How can John be the last of the Old Testament prophets when he's clearly here in the pages of the Gospel, in the pages of the New Testament? Surely he'd be a New Testament prophet. Well, no, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets because as John was preaching, what he was doing was exactly what the Old Testament prophets were doing. The Old Testament prophets, all of them, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Micah, they were all pointing forward. Pointing forward to a new age, a new dawn, a new era, a new epoch. And that new age, new dawn, new era, new epoch was going to be inaugurated when the servant of the Lord appeared. When the Messiah appeared. That's what all the Old Testament prophets were doing. And John takes up the same stance because he's pointing forward to Jesus. His ministry began before Jesus. He said, "Jesus came after me." My ministry started before Jesus. And John was therefore pointing towards Jesus, saying, "Look, here he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's now come." And so what's happened is the fulfillment of the ages, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, is now breaking upon John. And in John's ministry, a page is turning, a page that turns from the era, the epoch, the age of anticipation, to the era and epoch of realization. You see that transition? From anticipation to realization. from anticipating the coming of the Messiah to the realization that Jesus Christ has now inaugurated a new age, the age of the baptism of the Spirit. I baptize with water, said John. But Jesus is coming, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that age is now here. Now, what I find particularly interesting for us, of course, is we're recast as John the Baptist. I don't know if you realize that. We're recast as John the Baptist because we are also pointing forward to an age that is just about to dawn. Paul says that, doesn't he? He says, our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. What day is this? That day is the return of Jesus Christ. Again, not in great humility. This is the return of Jesus Christ in great glory. And so we're like John, because the history is about, the page of history is about to turn. Now you say to me, oh, it's been thousands of years. Yes, you forget, says Peter. You forget a thousand years is like a day, as far as God's concerned. And the important thing to grasp, of course, is that that epoch, that age is nearly here. It's nearly here. And we're to point to it, just like John the Baptist did, pointing forward to the return of Jesus. Now, the question then, of course, is how do we live? How should we live as we wait for this day that's about to dawn? Well, what I find really interesting in this passage is that John says there in the passage in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, my joy is complete. My joy is complete because I've seen the bridegroom. What is that joy? How do you get it? Some people think it's just all Christians got to walk around with a sloppy smile on their face. I don't think that's what it means. I think what's joy? I don't think joy is you just go around saying, you know, with a sloppy smile on your face, thinking it's saying, isn't everything wonderful? I don't think it means that. I think it's something much deeper than that. I think joy is, where do you go to? This will show you where your source of joy is. Where do you go to mentally, psychologically, spiritually? Where do you go to get comfort and security when the waves are crashing over your life? Where do you go? Where do you go when you've just been for an appointment, the doctor tells you you've got cancer? Where do you go? Where do you go when you arrive at work and there's a letter on your desk saying that you're now redundant? Where do you go? Where do you go when the news comes that one of your children has been killed? Where do you go? Where do you go where it makes your life, your joy complete? Where is this undercurrent, this tide, this note of reverberating joy in your life that is still there even when the noisy waves crash into your life? John says, I found it. I've got this undercurrent of joy. It's floating me, it's carrying me, it's lifting me up, even as the noisy, ephemeral, frothy waves of disappointment and crushing despair crash into my life. Where is that joy to be found? Well, actually, this passage tells us. This passage tells us because John is preaching and it's his last sermon. This is his last sermon, by the way. And he begins to preach this last sermon here about the bridegroom, and he's the friend of the bridegroom. That's John's last sermon. And in this passage, the message that comes is, in order to get this joy, you've got to understand, first of all, that your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. That's the first thing. The second thing you need to discover, it's about Jesus. If it's not about you, that leaves you with a vacuum, so you've got to fill it. You've got to put Jesus in there. Once you put Jesus into your life, you've got to decrease and he must increase. So we're going to look at those are the three points. It's not about you, it's about Jesus, and you must decrease while Jesus increases. So let's look at that. First of all, your life is not about you. Now, as I say, this is John's last sermon. So, you know, just as a way of doing exegesis, by the way, when you come to somebody's last sermon in the Bible, go turn to their first sermon and try and make the connections between the two. Because in Jesus and John's first sermon, people have been running up to John the Baptist and saying, well, who are you? What's your identity? And they say, are you Elijah? And John says, no. Are you the prophet? And John says, no. Are you the Christ? And John says, I am not the Christ. And I can imagine the crowds now getting quite irritated because, well, who are you? What's your identity? And John is saying, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And John is happy for his life to be characterized by what he is not. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am just a voice. Because my ministry, says John the Baptist, is not about me. It's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about my gifts. It's not about my calling. It's not about my career path. Because ministry is not a career path. It's not about status and breaking stained glass ceilings. That's not what ministry is about. Where on earth did you get that idea from, says John. Now, of course, we, I think, because we live in the cultural moment we're living at, we find that astonishing. What do you mean your life is not about you? If it's not about you, who's about it? It's got to be about you. When I was at university, I did a special study into Oscar Wilde, who I found a fascinating character in all sorts of ways. But Oscar Wilde had these aphorisms, and one of them is, be yourself, everybody else is taken. It's quite funny. I mean, he's a witty guy. Got to give that to him. He's a witty guy. Be yourself, everybody else is taken. Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying, look, everybody you know, your friends, your colleagues at work, your parents especially, your teachers, or everybody will be trying to push you into a mold. What they're saying is, what the whole world is saying is, be like us, think like us, dress like us, our values, you must have them. And of course, Oscar Wilde really kicked out against that in a big way. I mean, he was totally individualistic. It was fantastic, really. But what he's saying is, no, when people are trying to push you into a mold, your expectations from your parents, your career, your job, your family, what you've got to say is, no, I'm going to be myself. You've heard that. Pink Floyd, another great band. They came along in the 1980s, just rehashed what Oscar Wilde said. And they just said, look, you're just another brick in the wall. Do you want to be another brick in the wall? You don't want to be another brick in the wall, do you? Of course you don't. Be yourself. So people say, right, I'm going to kick out. I'm going to be true to who I really am inside. I'm going to be true to my feelings. True to my feelings. For goodness sake, why doesn't that work? I'll tell you why it doesn't work. Because your feelings wear out. Your feelings wear out. This is why marriage in this country is in free fall, isn't it? Because when you first get married, oh, she's lovely, she's gorgeous, I love her. You're in, you know, this is the person for me, she's completing me. 3 years later, it's like, ooh. I don't want to say I'm speaking from experience exactly, but you know what I mean. It's just not the same. You've got bills to pay, and the children come along, and unemployment beckons, and suddenly your feelings, which you thought were so deep and reflective of who you really are, suddenly they're exhausted. You've run out of feeling. So to be true to yourself, what does that mean? That's just one of the problems. The other problem is, you may say, well, I'm going to remain true to myself. I'm going to be, you know, remain true to my feelings. The point is, you change. I was talking to, you know, switching on the nuts with lights. A whole bunch of people came in and I tried to do the vic a bit and go around and be friendly. It's hard. So I try to go around and be friendly. So I get talking to these people and I don't know how this conversation got going, but basically we're talking about who are we really? And I said, I was basically saying, well, you know, you say you want to be true to yourself, but true to which self? Your 4-year-old self? Your 20-year-old self? Your 30-year-old self? Which self do you want to be true to? You change. Perhaps you want to be true to your 80-year-old self, what you're going to be like when you're 80. But when you say, well, I'm going to be true to myself, yeah, but which self? Because you change as you grow older. So your feelings wear out, you change, and there's a third problem with being true to yourself and true to your feelings is your feelings conflict. Somebody puts in front of me a lovely grilled steak, done to perfection, medium rare, with a nice bit of glistening fat around the side. And I go, oh yes. And then another voice goes, oh no. Why? Because of cholesterol. That's bad. That's bad for my heart. So I'm conflicted. This whole idea of being true to yourself because my ministry is all about me, it's ridiculous. Because your feelings wear out, you're conflicted, and you change. So John the Baptist, he's got great wisdom, isn't he? When he says, well, look, it's not about me. It's not me. I am not the Christ. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not Elijah. I'm a nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. So do you want to find this big basal note of joy in your life? Get rid of yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. It's not about you. That's the first thing. Okay, we've now got a void. We've now got a vacuum. Because it's not about me. Where am I going to fill that vacuum with? Well, it's about Jesus. Your life has got to be fundamentally, primarily, not about yourself. It's got to be all about Jesus. Now, this is brought out very clearly. And I tell you, as a minister, when I read this, I feel, oh, yeah, it's hard this. Because there's John. He's been baptizing. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts baptizing. And John's disciples come running up to him saying, John, there's a problem. Everybody's running to Jesus. All those who used to come to you are now going to Jesus. Now, if people, I shouldn't say this. I'd be devastated if people did that. It's because my life isn't full of Jesus, really. It should be. So I'm preaching to myself as well as you. But when John's told that, when John said, look, all your disciples are going to Jesus, he says, great, because it's great that the bride is running to the bridegroom. I love it when I see people going to Jesus because he's the bridegroom. He's come to win himself a bride. And I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice when I see the bride running to be with the bridegroom. That's fantastic. And then John says something else. He says something fascinating. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He is of the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. So what's John saying here? Well, John's saying, listen, we live in this world where we're conflicted, confused, and our feelings wear out. What we need is somebody who is not earthly. We need somebody who comes from above. If you're going to be saved, you need somebody from above. You need somebody from outside this world who's not going to be conflicted, confused, and whose feelings wear out. Don't you? I would have thought so. You need somebody like that. Archimedes, the great Greek mathematician who invented... Well, did he invent the fulcrum? Don't know if he invented the fulcrum. Anyway, he did lots of clever stuff. And he said, with a fulcrum and a lever, he said, I can stand outside the world and move the world. Which is true, if you think about it. If you stand outside the world, you've got a little fulcrum and a lever. You can move the whole world. You can move the world off its... planetary course. If you stood outside the world, and Archimedes was saying, that's what I need. I need somebody to stand outside the world to move the world. Well, Jesus does stand outside the world. That's what John's saying. He comes from above. It's really interesting to me that comes after John 3. That comes after the beginning of John 3. Where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, do not marvel. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I do not speak to you of earthly things. I speak to you of heavenly things because I am from above. I have come from above. I am not of the earth. I do not speak of the earth. I speak of heavenly things. He who comes from heaven is above all. So Jesus comes. And what does he say to us? He says, my friends, if you're really, really going to find joy in your life, I'll tell you how to do it. Turn the other cheek. What? Yes. If you want to find joy in your life, turn the other cheek. When your enemies speak evilly about you, when they malign you, insult you, and say all kinds of evil against you, you have got to turn the other cheek. That is the way you will find this joy I'm speaking about. Really? When people insult me, I want to get back at them. No, it's not about you. It's about me, says Jesus. If you want to have joy in your life, divorce, in the beginning it was not so, says Jesus. I've had people say to me, Vicar, I could only be happy if I divorce my wife. That's speaking of the earth. Jesus says, in the beginning, it was not so. If you get divorced, just bear in mind, it can ruin you. It can do a number on you psychologically. It can do a number on you spiritually. And the pain and ache of divorce goes deep, and it can last for years. Not only that, says Jesus, it can ruin your children and your children's children. Jesus says, I invented marriage. I made it. I know how it works. And that message is the message that John the Baptist comes along. That's the message that John the Baptist gives to the greedy and the immoral. He says, stop embezzling money. Jesus says, money? You want money to make you happy? Give shed loads of it away. Really? You're telling me to be happy, I've got to give money away? I speak from above, says Jesus. I can see the whole picture. You can't. You're conflicted, confused, and your feelings run out. What do you know? To religious people, Jesus says, stop being so proud. Stop looking down on other people. Really? It gives me status, being religious and moral. That's where I derive my identity from. The problem is, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. What about those people who are irreligious and moral? You say, what do you mean? I said, most of the countries like that, irreligious but moral. The BBC is like that. Perhaps I shouldn't mention them, but that's just the impression I get. You've got very moral, secular people. And again, it's all about them. And John the Baptist and Jesus would say, no, it's not about you. Stop looking down on religious people. Stop thinking yourself superior to those who still have faith, because it's not about you, it's about me. And this is how Jesus preaches. That's what he says. And it's so hard because we hear all this, we say, no, that can't be right. That can't be the way to joy. And Jesus keeps on saying, I am from above. Don't you understand? You are of the earth.
And that's why John says no one receives his testimony.
No one receives his testimony. How do you receive it? It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Once you've got that in place, you must decrease now. That's the Christian life. You must decrease. You think that you say to me, Nigel, that feels like going down into the pit. I said, it is like going down to the pit, but the way up is down. Because the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of the world, up is up. In the kingdom of heaven, down is up. So how do I decrease then? Well, it means, Martin Luther said this. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. Sometimes people think, you repent, you believe the gospel, and then you leave repentance behind. No, says Martin Luther, all of life is repentance. That's why John comes preaching a message of baptism, a baptism of repentance. So all of life then becomes repentance. And you say to me, well, what's that? How do I repent? Well, the first thing, if you're going to repent, the first thing you need is conviction. You've got this, okay, conviction. In other words, you've got to get to that point, I've got to get to that point where I stop and I say, Jesus, you're right. You're right. I am of the earth. You are of heaven. I'm now going to submit to you. You're right. What you say is true. It's difficult. I don't like it. But fundamentally, I realize deep in my heart that what you're saying is the truth. I receive your testimony, Jesus, and I put my seal to it. And by putting my seal to it, I declare that you are true. Have you come to that point? You say to me, oh, of course I've come to that point, Vicar. I repent every time I come to church. I say those words that appear on the screen. Good. You know, the one thing, the great thing about liturgy, I mean, especially from the Book of Common Prayer, to which I'm devoted, as some of you lament, but I am devoted to it. The language and the cadence is so beautiful, but you can say those words and you just say them. And Cranmer wanted to put those words in the mouths of the whole nation, and he pretty much succeeded because it happened. But the danger is you can say those words, but you're not really convicted by it. No one receives his testimony, says John. The brilliant thing about John the Baptist, of course, is that he did receive it. And he took it deep into his life. And he realized his life was not about him, it was about Jesus. And once he grasped that, he decreased and decreased and decreased. And the more he decreased, the more joy in his life was lifting him up and up and up and up. Do you want that? John the Baptist showed you how to do it. I've described that to you. You now need to take this. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring it into your heart. And so that you can, when the waves of tragedy break into your life, you've got somewhere to go that will give you great joy. Amen.